Will you turn with me to the portion of scripture which I read this morning, Jeremiah chapter 17, Jeremiah chapter 17, and my text this morning is found in verses 5 and verse 7, verses 5 and verse 7, which states, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man," and verse 7, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord." I wonder, I'll put this question to you. What do you think society's greatest need is today? Just think about the situation we're in. What is society's greatest need? Well, some might say, well, we've got to get a Brexit trade deal sorted out. Well, this doesn't look very promising. And obviously there's great fears and concerns for the future with the possible tariffs which could come through a non-trade agreement with the EU. And others, would say, well, we're fed up of the lockdown. We want to be free of this lockdown situation. It's been a long year, and people are missing seeing families. And it was a joy. I haven't seen my daughter and three grandchildren for a number of weeks, and we had them in the back garden yesterday. And it was just good just to have some contact with them, with the fire going there, and just an hour or two with them then. And we're missing our loved ones and our families and the restrictions that come through it. These are various things which we deal with, the various circumstances which cause us great sorrow and sadness and cause us more and more to be concerned for the future. And maybe for some we'll say, well, what are we going to do over Christmas? And there's great concerns, what's happening over Christmas? We won't be able to see our loved ones, etc. Now, for others, we'll say, well, we need afresh to be sorted from this COVID. And surely this is one of the great needs that we have as a society. Just to remind you that in the UK, I've been tracking today, that was yesterday, there have been 1.81 million people who have contracted COVID. There have been 64,000 deaths and 25 deaths. Interesting to notice that the 7-day average has gone up to 17,800 people contracted with the disease. My own daughter and granddaughter have got it in Cardiff. Wales is on the spike, and we're told in London as well. That's the situation here. I don't know whether you've been following the situation in the States. I think for the last fortnight I've been following the situation in the States, and that the number of people died, I think yesterday was the largest number of people have died, 3,500. I think when I started tracking it in the States, it was 259,000 people, 259,000. Yesterday it was 294. That was only 10 days ago. It'll give you an idea. And that's just countries that we know, Western societies. I picked up this morning, my wife happened to say to me, we happen to know a minister in the Argentina, and we had time and fellowship with him a year or two ago, and the airport where he would have flown in apparently is completely bankrupt, and Argentina is imploding as far as economically, let alone the coronavirus, because of the spread of the coronavirus. All around the world, one could go on. We're in a desperate state, and those countries, which are Russia and others, we won't get the figures out for that. But as you look at the nations, we see the world is in a dreadful state. Who would have thought it this time a year ago that we would have had such a difficult time, and countless millions of people would have been summoned into eternity? So surely that would be the answer for so many today, is that we would be rid of this virus. And of course, there was great news this week, good news this week. It was significant, wasn't it, to see Matt Hancock. I wouldn't like to have his job. I think he's done an amazing job to have to work his way through all the demands which have been placed on him. But he announced that the first vaccination would start, I think it was on Monday. And that's good news, isn't it, that there is a vaccination. That we trust will indeed seek to restrive, curb this virus. But alongside that good news, there's also various reports which state misinformation about the vaccination. I'm quoting here from The Lancet, which is the magazine which is used for the medical profession. And they say that one of the big problems which with the inoculation, the jab has, is misinformation about COVID-19. It says it's a serious threat, not only to the public health, but also to our economic security. So there's this misinformation which is going along. And in this article, it went on to state that the social media needs to be do more to police its networks and eliminate fake news, fake information. Politicians from all parties need to speak out in support of the COVID-19 vaccine science. And scientists need to raise up their standards by abandoning industrial funding and so forth. We need to recognise journalists should avoid the unwitting spread of misinformation. That's in the magazine which is used by the medical people, The Lancet. The name went from my mind then. The Lancet. And misinformation, fake news is all around us. It is a problem for today. We need to recognise that fake news is a profound problem that requires accountability. And vaccine misinformation is not to be taken seriously as it should be. The complacency must end. That's how it ended. Now, if there's one thing, as we think about that leading into it, this text reminds us that in Jeremiah's day, things were of a similar value. Misinformation is all around. Fake news was present. And in Jeremiah's day, he was accused of fake news. He was accused of peddling wrong news. And of course, in this passage of scripture, Jeremiah has a word from the Lord. And the word is, cursed is the man who trusts in the man. Cursed is the man who trusts in man. Jeremiah lived in a time in which, at the time when he began his ministry, in the time of Josiah, there was a measure of economic prosperity. Everything seemed to be going well around about 520 BC. Everything to the country, as far as Judah was concerned, there was a measure of things were on the up. And as he continued his ministry over those years, there became more and more a judgment of God upon the nation. The prophet Jeremiah has to warn the nation that in spite of all their prosperity, God was going to judge them. God was going to bring them into captivity. And because they had failed to obey God's word, there was a great spiritual decline amongst the children of Judah. Jeremiah was a priest, and he had a message which was not popular. It was a message which, for many, they thought he was a false prophet and bringing fake news. To give you an idea of that message, if you turn back to me in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, this was the summary, a statement of his ministry, which took place over 30 to 40 years. This was the message which he had to give. Wasn't good, wasn't very palatable. We find these words in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've hewn out themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that hold no water. In other words, they've dug holes, and they thought they can made a well and sort of store water. But of course, with these cisterns, the water would drain away. It wouldn't hold water. And so that was the essence of Jeremiah's preaching. Jeremiah had that unenviable task of preaching to a people who didn't want to listen and who were not interested in what he said. And they thought that Jeremiah was completely wrong. Of course, Jeremiah went on to say not only that they had forsaken God, but God would have forsaken them. God was going to take them under and bring them into judgment. And in fact, if you turn back onto chapter 16, verse 10, Which brings us to look at the context of the chapter. We find the children of Judah, they ask the question, it shall be when you show this people all these words and they say to you, why has the Lord pronounced all this great disaster against us? What is our iniquity? Or what is our sin that we have committed against the Lord? And then the answer will come. You have forsaken me, the fountain. They've walked after other gods. You've served them and worshipped them. And you've forsaken me and not kept my laws. So there's the answer. God gives the answer to Jeremiah. You have to tell the children of Israel that there is cursed is the man who puts their trust in man. And they had left the Lord their God. The problem was their sin. It's not a popular message, but it was the message that God gave. It's the true message, the only message that the Lord has for men and women today, is that men and women have sinned against God. And of course, in chapter 17, verse 1, you can see here that it's this passage writes very graphically. It's interesting in Hebrew. It uses vivid picture language to describe truths. It says, the sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron, and which is a point of a diamond, it is engraved. And this particular metaphor, it's written, it's almost like when we take a graveyard, we put a memorial on a graveyard to record the deceased name, and his family, etc. And of course, that engraving is carved out of the stone. And it's a picture here. Judah's sin is written with a pen of iron, with a point of a diamond. It's engraved into their hearts and lives. Their idolatry is so clear. They've forsaken God on the tablets of their hearts. And of course, it's what he's saying here, it's engraved on the tablets of their hearts. It's so clear and unmistakable. The nature of their sins on the horns of your altar, while their children remember, your children know the nature of your sins. The reference here to the horns of the altar would have been the reference to the Ashtaroth shrines of the false gods, which the children of Judah would have worshipped. That even their children knew something of the nature of their spiritual adultery and their false worship, their altars and their wooden images, by the green trees of the hill mountains. On my mountains in the fields, I give as plunder to your wealth and all your treasures and your high places of sin within all your borders. There's a description here of the nature of the children of Israel's sin. They had forsaken the Lord. And it's important to see the source of all their sins is there summarized there in verse 9. If you've got the verse 9, it's a remarkable statement. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? The heart is deceitful. The word, the Hebrew word there, deceitful, it's literally dodging, it can be given this sort of idea, dodging one's footsteps for the purpose of betrayal. Sort of you're scheming all the time to betray God, to turn your back on God. The outworking of a deceitful heart is that those Jews in Jeremiah's day were men and women who put their total trust in man. That's the context. That's the situation. And sad to say, they were putting their trust in man and his ability to put himself right through their efforts, through their desires and walking in their ways. And here is man's great deception. He thinks that by his own natural goodness, he can solve his problems. How relevant this passage of scripture is for us today. Misinformation is abounding concerning God's word, men and women believe themselves to be wiser than God and are no longer concerned to heed the word of God, that those sins, the word of God is, and their sins are indelibly written on the tables of men's hearts, and they have not prepared to acknowledge their sinful nature, and they are offended at the truth. We're living in an age in which men are enlightened or educated, and yet they trust is not in the Lord. Curse, and yet God says, curse is all who put their trust in man. Just to give you some illustrations of the nature of these sins, I came across these statements by J.C. Ryle. He said, there's no greater proof can be shown of man's inbred unbelief. Listen to these words. There's no greater proof that can be shown of man's inbred unbelief and his carelessness about sin. Right? Just go around the streets here in Hallam. You haven't got many streets in the village. But go around the streets of Hayes. People are indifferent. They're careless about sin. He said, thousands fools make a mock at sin. Thousands delight in things which are positively evil, and they run greedily after that which is downright poison. They love that which God abhors, and they dislike that which God loves. That's a good balance, isn't it? Men and women love that which God hates, and they dislike what God loves. Isn't that true? We'll deal with that. He goes on to say, they're like those deranged mentally ill. They love their enemies and hate their friends. My friends, that was written by J.C. Ryle. How true that is. But in this society, let me just remind you what's happening. The Law Commission this week are consulting. They normally give a period of so many weeks. The Law Commission, the government has set up the Law Commission, consulting on major changes to hate crime. And this could drastically change free speech and religious liberty. And the Law Commission are proposing to expand the offence of threatening behaviour that is intended to stir up hatred to include abusive behaviour that is likely to stir up hatred. There's a world of difference there, because that will have an impact upon your free speech and the potential of being able to say what is true. So in other words, if you said you believe that transgender is wrong, the change that's happening at present, transgender is wrong, and you said that to a person who is in the process of changing in their sex or thinking that that's what they want to do, that could be said, that's a hate crime. If this goes through, that's a hate crime. And therefore, you could then be, laws could be brought against you. The same with as far as homosexuality. Who would have thought this 20 years ago? 10 years ago? For Christians to say, sin of sodomy is wrong. And people could say, you could be brought to account. Your right to say that will be challenged. And you could end up in a law court. That's what's being proposed. And we've got to remind ourselves we've got an opportunity to protest about it at this point in time. But that's on the cards. And equally, to say that marriage of two men and two women is okay, it is wrong and sinful. And of course, that the person who has married a certain person of the same sex could say that's a hate crime. That's the day we're in. Who would have thought it? Unbelievable. But that's the way we're going. Men and women are putting their trust in men and their wisdom and their desire to live their life their way. One striking event this week was that a Labour Member of Parliament, Janet Dalby, a Member of Parliament for Lewisham, she argued for a conscience clause to protect those who object to certain duties because of their religion. Right? a conscience clause. She was arguing to have a conscience clause there to object to certain duties because of their religion. And she had to resign from the shadow cabinet. She had to resign from it. Just by putting that forward. What a state we're in as a nation. And God's is not mocked. We're living desperate days. And we're seeing part of God's judgment outworked on the nations. One's mindful of that Psalm 2, and how relevant it is in our situation today. Why do the heathen rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth set themselves against, and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and his anointed. Let us break their bonds in pieces. Let us cast off his cords from us. We don't need God. We don't need his laws. What's the answer? He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. He shall speak to them in his wrath. Dear friends, we have to recognize the sovereignty of God in every event in history. And we must recognize that in the COVID pandemic, we have God sovereignly shaking the nations, making them realize the utter futility of their trust in man. You want the pleasures of sin which last for a season? You have them. But there'll be a price to pay. What sad days we live in. Days in which men and women ignored God and have done their own thing. Have you done that? Oh, I'm glad to hear you this morning. But you know, you can be in the church Sunday by Sunday, but at the end of the day, your trust is not in the Lord. And maybe you're living quite a good moral life. Thank God for that. But you know, living a good moral life and coming to church on the Sunday doesn't mean to say that you're not trusting in man and his abilities, in your abilities. So it's important to ask yourself, who am I trusting in this morning? Am I trusting in my abilities, my church attendance, or my good works? Because that's the religion of today. Well, we've done our best. We're seeking to be kind and helpful and so forth and so on. But the Bible tells us, the Lord says, cursed is the man who trusts in man. He makes his flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. What a vivid description is given here of that person. He shall be like a shrub in the desert. He shall not see when good comes, and shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness. Because the shrubs in the desert would have been, because of the heat, would have shriveled up. It's a very vivid picture. He shall not see good when good comes, and shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, and in salt land which is not inhabited. Very solemn. My friends, this morning, we live in very sad days. Now, cursed, the Bible says, cursed is the man whose trust is in man. It's not a popular message, but it's the message that God has given to us in our day and generation. Because at the end of the day, man has turned their back on God. But thanks be to God, there's another side. There's a message of hope. Just as there was hope, in God's providence, there was that lovely announcement this week that there is a vaccination, a potential cure from this awful pandemic. There is even greater blessing of a cure from the malady, the problem that you and I face, that men and women face. And that's by not just an injection of a virus, of a certain amount of antibodies, but this cure is sure and certain. We thank God that I understand that the Pfizer vaccine is good to about 90% cure, and there's debates on whether or not the Oxford vaccine will be 60%. My friends, when the Lord works, it's 100%. He's able to change the hearts. There's no doubts about it. And the Lord, when the Lord works, he is able to change a man's direction from walking to please himself to living to please God. What a wonderful message we have. Verse 7, blessed is the man and the woman whose trust is in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. I wonder this morning, where's your trust this morning? Who are we trusting in? Mindful of that passage of scripture, I think it was one of the portions of scripture I learned very as a young boy. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Are we trusting in the Lord this morning? Are we trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have we acknowledged his sovereignty in our lives? That he's our God? How sad it is that so many people today do not think and even consider this as a possibility. Some know nothing of it. But you are here in the providence of God, hearing God's word. You're hearing the antidote to deal with this terrible judgment that God is bringing upon the nations of Judah and equally upon the nations of the earth. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. But thanks be to God that the gospel is good news, that there is eternal life. There is a relationship that can be known here and now with the Lord Jesus Christ. The cure of the pandemic of sin is through the Lord Jesus. What a wonderful message this is. I was struck recently in reading different accounts. I don't know whether you're aware of the fact that with the First World War, at the end of the beginning of the 20th century, liberalism was at its height. And of course, the view was, well, the Bible is not the inspired word of God. It contains the word of God. Education is the main thing. If we get people educated, the world will change and we're heading for a utopia. That was the views of the philosophers at that time. And what happened? 1914, we find the First Great War. Man thought themselves wiser than God. And you have a terrible war situation, and how awful that was, where men were brought low before God, and death became the stable diet of so many young men in our nation. And I was particularly struck by a certain accounts. I'm aware of the fact that when I grew up, there was a Sunday school teacher who served in the First World War. And I remember him saying he became a Christian when he was in the trenches. And he said to me, there are no atheists in the trenches. When you go over the top, when you're facing death, you call on the Lord and you seek his face. It was at that time he became a Christian as a young man. And that was the reality, men and women facing death. God met with them. I came across this particular statement. This is a statement concerning soldiers belonging to the Sazra Christian Association. Sazra was made up of about 2,000 serving soldiers, many of them being saved during the Boer War period. They were regular soldiers. The Boer War was the beginning of the 20th century in South Africa. And many of these soldiers come to faith in Jesus Christ. Over 2,000 of them. And there they were. And there on the front line they gathered at midnight, first of all in tents, to read and pray and spend time in united prayer. This is in 1914. They came away from the scenes of carnage and communed with God for personal strength. And marquees were soon erected at base camps with facilities to read and rest. And before long, a gospel service would take place. It wasn't a case of, well, would anybody come? No, the tents were full. Soldiers wanted to know, is there hope for them? What hope would they have if they were summoned into eternity? And before long, those tents were taken down and huts were built. I believe there were over 19 huts on the front line built where men came to hear the gospel. Many were converted. One man, there's an account of one man who didn't know a thing about the gospel, a boxer, he was an ex-boxer. There's an account today of, I've forgotten the name of the man who was fighting last night in boxing. You can imagine this sort of situation. He was a famous boxer of the day. He had not an idea of the Christian faith, and he was a sergeant, and one night he came in. He'd never heard of the Lord's crucifixion, never heard of the prodigal son. He heard the word of God, and he was affected by it. He was a sergeant in gymnastics, and for 3 weeks, night and day, he was brought to an end of himself. He came to that point where he put his faith in Jesus Christ. His life was changed. A hard man, but God broke in and changed his life. And so it one could go on. The sovereignty of God in meeting men and women in their despair, in their concern for the future. Another person recorded there where the man had been in a battle. He'd amazingly come through it. And he knew the gospel. His parents were Christians, but he wasn't a Christian. And he thought, I can't go on any longer with, as it were, no hope, with not knowing Jesus Christ as my Saviour. He knew the ultimate end, because sooner or later he'd go over the top and he'd have a bullet. And what would happen then? He said, I've taken him. He heard the gospel at one of these meetings. And he said, I've taken the Lord Jesus as my Saviour tonight. My friends, things that we so much take for granted today, we meet here this morning, and you may be here week in, week out, hearing the gospel, and yet you're unmoved by it. But yet we do not know what next week will bring. In the light of this pandemic, we don't know. And there is need for each one of us to abandon all our trust in man, in self, and to throw ourselves on the Lord Jesus Christ as our only hope of salvation. Where are you this morning? Is your confidence in the Lord, or is it in yourself or in man? Have you taken that step of faith to leave your own abilities to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Coming back to the vaccination, there was various listening to the radios this morning coming down in the car. There was various gentlemen that have been interviewed as to why they've had a vaccination, and he actually wrote or rather phoned up and said, I want this vaccination. I think your man was well into his 80s, and his particular interview has gone viral as to say why he wants this vaccination. And you can understand that. He said, I want to be with my grandchildren, I want to know them, I want to spend more time with them. It'd be natural enough to do that. Who wouldn't? And he's urging people, yeah, take that vaccination. Oh, I just use that as an illustration. People, I think it was the Lady Margaret who had the vaccination on Monday. you know, I'm 90 years of age, and I want to spend my last days here with my family in comfort and joy and prayer, blessing. My friends, it's logical, isn't it, that you would seek to have this vaccination so that you could be protected from this awesome virus, which has, it's not just the virus, but it's not only the fact that it brings death, but it's the way people will die. What fools it is to say, well, I'll take my chances. I'm not bothered. But that's what men and women are doing today, isn't it, with the gospel. They're doing the same with the gospel. They don't want to know. They say, well, I will put my trust in my own abilities. I'll take my chances, what happens to me after death. At death. I'll hope for the best. I hope you're not. How foolish it would be. But yes, that's what's really happened today. People who are trusting in themselves and not in the Lord. Well, may it be. I trust that none of you here this morning will be like this. That you will see vain is the help of man. And that you will see the greater danger. There's a greater danger than COVID-19 as to live your life away from God. Because if we live our life away from God, we turn our back upon him, we'll live. When we die, we will pass and we will be away from God for all eternity. Cursed. It's not my words. It's the Lord's words. Cursed is the man who trusts in man. But blessed, happy. What blessing is found in the Lord Jesus Christ? I haven't spent much of time on the blessing. The blessing of joy, of peace with God. Sins forgiven. Eternal life. That streams of living waters flowing through us, giving us purpose and direction, not only for this life, but for all eternity. The joy of knowing that we will sing your praise for all time. The hymn, "The King of Love, My Shepherd Is, Whose Goodness Faileth Never. I nothing lack while I am his, and he is mine forever." Remember how the verse goes on, the last verse. It speaks about the fact that we will sing his praise for all eternity. That's the Christian's hope. Have we that hope this evening, this morning? Oh, it may be that these words will stir us all to put our trust in the Lord afresh. To commit each day to him. To commit the new year to him. Knowing that he knows best. And he's the God who does all things for our good. So that we might be to his praise and to his glory. Don't be like the fool who says there is no God. Because God says, cursed is the man who trusts in man. May the Lord speak to us through his word this morning now. Well, our closing hymn this morning is "My Hope is Built on Nothing Less than Jesus' Blood and Righteousness." 554.